early 2000s. But this young, unlikely guy probably had more influence in the lives of a dozen young teenage boys than any of the pastors and youth ministers and paid preachers that were there. And he just did it by being involved and by pouring his life into the lives of young folks around him. And it was just an example that sort of made me think, you know, we don't have to be the mighty king of Israel to matter for God's kingdom. We don't have to be the preacher that comes and gives the message to matter for God's kingdom. That each one of us sitting where we are have some influence over other people. And that's our goal, is to let God use us in the ways that we can and influence those around us. So each one of you are heroes for God's kingdom. All we have to do is just listen. Let's pray before we worship today. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that you have done throughout the course of history, bringing together your story ultimately by giving your son Jesus to save the world. God, we look around and we see folks that are really impressive and have done great things for your kingdom. And God, sometimes it's easy to forget that you're using us every day. Lord, we pray this morning as we sing to you, God, that we would worship you with everything that we have. And God, that we would know that you are with us each and every day and you will use us for your kingdom if we'll just listen and obey Jesus. Help us to praise you. Help us to learn from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Does anybody need the emblems? If you will just raise your hand, I will have the men get them to you. For the first 20 years of my ministry, I always knew that this was the most important thing that we do. But yet practicing it as the most important thing that we do was very difficult. For instance, here's what goes on in the preacher's head and probably in the song leader's head and probably whoever's doing worship is, are things going smoothly? Are we getting things passed out at a speedy pace? Is the welcome in line with the communion thought that's in line with the sermon? Is the introduction to the sermon something funny that will catch your attention? Is the conclusion something that will cause you to move toward God? And when you're the preacher, a thousand things go through your head during a church service. And worshiping is difficult at best. And then the elders hired Josh. And for the first time in my ministry career, I sat in the pew as the preacher that didn't have to preach the sermon. And I remember vividly that first Sunday that Josh was preaching, that I was partaking communion, not thinking about the sermon, that I realized how unfocused my thoughts were. And maybe you're the same way. Not because you're thinking of the sermon. Maybe it's because you're thinking about a work week, or you're thinking about family that's struggling, or you're thinking about whatever's going on in your life at the time. But let me remind you, this is the most important thing we do. And that these few moments that have actually sped up in a sense because of COVID is the time for us to reflect back, forward, and everything in between on the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And so don't be like me that gets so stuck in what comes next and what's in 5 minutes and what's for dinner and what's we're going to do at small group and what the appointment book looks like Monday and Tuesday. But let's be reminded that some Sunday morning years and years and years ago, a woman went to a tomb and it was empty. And everything changed. Everything changed for her, and everything has changed for us. And that is cause and that is reason to celebrate and to remember all that Christ has done on the cross to save us, to make us His. And so let's pray together over the bread. Father, we know that this bread is the emblem that Jesus set that was to remind us of His body that was hung on a tree. And as we partake of this, may we be reminded of all that He has done, of all that You have done to save our souls and to make us right with You. May we focus in on those things that really matter, the fact that there was a sacrifice made and the fact that there is a Savior that rose from the grave. And may we live every moment, including these few, centered around the fact that our Savior is alive and well and where He belongs next to You. And may that forever change how we break this bread, and may that forever change how we live our life. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's continue our prayer. Lord Jesus, so often we start this prayer with Your Father and our Father. But I think we need to acknowledge You, to acknowledge the sacrifice that You made, to acknowledge the willingness You had to do what the Father asked, as difficult as it had to have been. Jesus, for your willingness to give your life on that cross for us is beyond our comprehension, but yet we are grateful. And so as we remember your words in talking about this cup that represents your blood that brings forgiveness for our sins, may we be reminded of how deep your love was for us and how deep the Father's love is for us. We pray this because we believe it honors both you and him for all that you were willing to do to save us. Amen. This is simply just the most convenient time for us to do what's not part of the Lord's Supper. So we're going to have some gentlemen pass the plates here in a second. But before we give thanks for the offering that we're about to give, let's pray together. Father, all that we have is yours, and you have entrusted it to us, and you have said, use it for your kingdom. And so, Father, as we give hopefully a healthy portion of what you have blessed us with, may it be used in your kingdom. May it be used to make this world a better place. Father, strengthen us and help us to even give more so that it'll be done for the right reasons. Take our offering, magnify it, and bless it. We pray in Jesus' name.
Let's pray together this morning, family. God, we come to you with hearts for worship and hearts for praise. Father, we come to you this morning in a world that we just don't understand sometimes. But we are confident and we believe that our hearts are made whole in worship with you. Father, bless us as we continue worshiping you. You are the one and the true living God, and we proclaim that loudly today by our presence with you. In the name of Jesus, the church said, amen. I was up for a while last night. Good thing we got an extra hour, right? It also means I can preach longer, right? No. Okay. I was up for a while last night. I got a text. And one of the coaches yesterday at the six-man state championship game, Mickey Reeves, passed away yesterday. We saw it. We saw him coaching, and we saw him excited about what was happening. And then we saw the ambulance at halftime, and word was that he fainted. And then the text last night, and confirmed by others, was that Mickey passed away yesterday. I think Mickey was probably about 55 in that range. I used to be really old when I was younger, but it's not. I don't even know how to say it. I mean, I prayed and prayed for the family. I prayed for God. I've got to share something about this tomorrow. What do I say, and how do you say it? And we say the things like, hug the ones that you're close to. Life is so short. The Bible's clear about that. I don't know why we think that we're going to live a long time. But the Bible's very clear about our life as being just a vapor. You remember when James would say that and write that in his letter. But you see a guy coaching, and then you hear that night that he's gone to be with the Lord. And you're like, hold on a minute. That wasn't supposed to be that way. We're talking about a husband and a son and a guy that has three kids, one that my kid plays sports with. It's not supposed to happen that way, right? Where do we get that we're supposed to live forever? I think sometimes we forget. So hug the ones you're close to. Hug someone you don't like. Love your enemies. Pray for them. And live your life for God. I listened this morning in class about so-and-so is not doing well, and so-and-so is not doing well, and so-and-so is not doing well. And maybe there was some good news before I got to class, but it wasn't good in our prayers. There was a lot of hurt. I think sometimes I forget how short life is. If you've not given your life to God, maybe this is what I'm supposed to share. Don't wait. You might not make it through half of a football game. Is there anybody in here? Let me ask this, just real quick. It's kind of backwards order, but you're used to me doing things wonky. Is there anybody in here who just needs to give your life to God today, needs to be baptized? That's a strange question at the beginning of a sermon, isn't it? You might not have the rest of this sermon. Is there anybody? I'm going to ask you again in a minute so you can think about it. If you haven't given your life to God, haven't been baptized into Him, today's the day for salvation. Characters God uses then and now. As we get close to the Advent season and Christmas, we start with a character in the Bible by the name of Mary. Mary is insignificant. That's a character that God uses in the Bible. Let's read just for a moment in the first chapter of the book of Luke. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, the angel Gabriel, to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, if you don't know, if you've never read about Nazareth, it was a very insignificant town itself, a town in Galilee, to the virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That was not by accident. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting was this. And so Mary has this encounter with Gabriel, and it really scared her, okay? She is insignificant in, now we know after the fact how significant she is in this story, but in this moment, Mary is simply a young Jewish girl from an insignificant town called Nazareth. Matter of fact, in the Bible later on, it says, what good can come from Nazareth, right? I mean, not much was expected out of the town of Nazareth. And so here's this young, insignificant girl pledged to be married to a guy named Joseph, and all of a sudden, walking down the road, going about her business, doing whatever she was doing, an angel comes to her, and he says, "You are highly favored." You know, it's interesting, sometimes in life we don't realize how important we are until we're not here, right? Or until somebody's not here. And we realize how important that they are. I went to a funeral not too long ago, and it was just person after person after thought of how important this person was and how significant that they were, and I had no idea. And a lot of times that's the way it is. You don't find out till after, but here Mary is encountered by this angel, and she's scared. This doesn't happen. I mean, greatness happens a lot of times, right? I mean, greatness, you expect greatness from certain things in this world, from certain, your favorite sports team or your favorite person, your favorite, you expect a great sermon out of Doug every time, right? I mean, I expect that Doug can deliver his sermon within the hour that we have to fit it. And Doug does that great, honestly. I mean, he does it great. Sometimes I go over, sometimes I go under. I've never been able to hit our radio mark. But Doug does good every single time, and we expect that, right? You expect something good out of somebody that's close to you. But she wasn't expecting this encounter because she's an insignificant young Jewish girl from an insignificant town in Galilee. But the angel said this to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor in God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus." All of a sudden, her significance changes. This girl that did not think was going to happen, what she did not think would happen, would happen. Then later on, verse 38, it says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be according to your word." Then the angel left her. Let me ask this question this morning. How is God speaking to you when you think you're not important? Or maybe let me put it in the form of a statement. When you are insignificant, and if you feel that you are insignificant in this world, God is waiting to use you. Here's the question. Are you listening to God? Are you listening to him prompt you, "I need you here," or "I need you here," or "I need you here"? Because the kind of character that God uses then and now are the insignificant ones, right? The ones you don't expect greatness from in this world, that's the one God uses. And if you feel like you're insignificant, if you feel like you're not important in this world, you're a candidate for God. Isn't that cool? I mean, if the world doesn't choose you, God chooses you. And you might not be significant in this world. I think we look for greatness in the world and we say, "I wish I could do that. I wish I could do things like, can I pick on you for a second? I'm not picking on you, I'm going to praise you for a second, which you won't like at all. But I wish I could lead songs like Kent Taylor, right? It scares me to lead songs. It frightens me when I do. I start and then you hear me kind of back off and I get real quiet. Because I don't, it scares me. I wish I could do that. He says, I can, but he's lying to me to make me feel better. Sometimes we feel insignificant, and so we see these people and we say, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be that. I wish I could do that. I wish I had more important things in this world. God took an insignificant little Jewish girl and made her the earthly mother, the mother of our Savior. If you feel insignificant, you're the character that God intends to use in his kingdom. Then there's this guy that Doug talked about last week. His name is David. And David, bless his heart, was not this world's choice. You ever do the little game, you know, it's already almost 12 o'clock. Sorry, guys. I think the minute hand's wrong on that, too. I have to get through this. You ever been on the line, you know, and somebody's picking you, and they pick the best athlete to be on their team and the best one to play kickball or whatever? And I wasn't always the one that was picked first. As a matter of fact, I remember getting picked last sometimes. And you know that you're not the world's choice because you're like, come on, Nelson, you're on my team, you know, because I was the last one there. They had to pick me. David was not the world's choice. Let's read as he's beginning to come into the light of God's plan here when they were searching for a new king. And we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointing stands here before me. He's it. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things the humans look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse brought Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord, he's not chosen these. So Jesse asked, are these all the sons you have? Oh, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's out tending the sheep. So he sent for him, had him brought, and he was glowing with health and fine appearance and handsome in features. Okay, he's not the king the world thinks about. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Let me ask this question about this passage. And then we'll get to another passage in chapter 17. Are you showing up in the kingdom even when others don't see you? Let's read verse 28 of the next chapter. Doug talked about the courage of David, or verse 32 last week. Verse 32 says, David said to Saul, let no one, and now if you don't know the story, this is the story of David and Goliath. This is the story of the Philistines and the Philistines taunting the armies of God, and Goliath, the big giant. If you've ever been in Sunday school, if you haven't, he's just a big guy, and he intimidated God's people and they were scared of him. And then David, the one that glowing with handsome and was ruddy and all that kind of non-king, non-warrior stuff. David said this to Saul when he went to check on his brothers. He said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are little more than a boy, and he has been a warrior since his youth. So let's ask this question. Are you showing up in the kingdom even when others don't see you? Are you willing to be God's person? That's the kind of character that God uses. People that are not chosen by this world. I mean, we need to quit and put down this philosophy or this pattern of thinking that it is the great speakers, the great song leaders, or the great people that can stand up and can lead. Because the kind of characters that God uses are the kind of characters that this world doesn't choose. Now, this world, God will use people that this world chooses, but God will more than likely pick somebody that is unlikely to win the battle. And the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, is that David defeats the giant, not because of his great power, but because God chose him when the world would not choose him. What kind of characters does God choose then and now? Well, it's characters that this world doesn't even choose. There was a guy named Gideon. Gideon was least of the least. What kind of people does God choose? He chooses that kind of people. The book of Judges, the storyline goes like this. They follow God. They worship idols. God gives them over to the idols. They cry out for help. God delivers. And they follow God. And then they follow other gods. God delivers. They cry out. It's an over and over and over cycle in the book of Judges. And this is what's happened to the Israelites, to God's people. They've been handed over to the Midianites and all other sorts of things that they have done. They followed them. And then this part of the passage happens in history. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. They were not very nice to God's people. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay? He's in the wine press threshing wheat so the enemy won't find them. And the angel comes and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." In our world, this doesn't compute. But that's the reason that we're talking about this today, because God doesn't work like this world works. Let's keep reading. "Pardon me, my Lord." This is Guts 101 right here. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Hang on a second there, angel. Where was God when we suffered? I know the stories that were told, but where was he? He's abandoned us. Where were you, God? What kind of characters does God use? He uses people that struggle in this world about him. Where were you? Where was this God if I'm chosen by him? The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in strength, the strength you have, and save Israel out of the hand. I am now sending you." Here he goes again. "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? Listen to this. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Okay, let's say you're right. Let's say you're there, God. Let's just say that I'm a mighty warrior, okay? My family is the weakest in Manasseh, and not only that, but I'm the weakest of my family. God could have struck him down right there if he hadn't already. Then verse 16 says, "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.'" What kind of person does God use? God will use the least of the least in this world to accomplish his purposes. Because that's what happened in this passage. Now, the rest of the story goes on. There was a big army. God says, "No, you can't use all those people, because when you defeat the Midianites, you'll say it was because, oh, look at me, and look how powerful we were, and look how wonderful we did, and our mighty warriors did this. You got too many, so tell the others, tell the whole army, if you're scared, if your knees are knocking, you can go home." And whoa, a bunch of them went home, and he was left with still too many. And God said, no, you still have too many, so if they win, then they're going to say, oh, look at me. And he needed them to understand that it was not their power, that it was the least of the least that would accomplish his will. And so they went down to the river, and they ended up, and they lapped, and some picked up water and to drink from it, and they ended up with 300 people, and they defeated the Midianites. That's this question. Are you trusting God's power or your own to get through this world? Are you trusting God's power, God's plan, or your plan in this world? Gideon needed to understand that it wasn't through his power or his greatness or his strength, but it was through the power of God. Now get this. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Oh, they were quite a pair. God loved them greatly. God promised to bless the whole world through Abraham and his seed. The only problem is they were old. Do we have any old people out here? I'm not even going to look at your faces. Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Should have said that before. What is old? But they were old. Especially when it came to having kids. How many of you guys at 100 want a kid? I don't, at 48, don't want a baby again. But God had promised, and God delivered through old age his promise. And we're here today because of that promise, because that's where our Messiah would come through. But listen to this. In Genesis chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And listen to that. Don't gloss over that. What God says happens. Amen? God will fulfill his promises. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his, what? What does it say? His old age. At the time God, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave birth to Isaac, the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, and God, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son in his old age. I don't know why she said his old age and not hers, but she put the oldness on him. I've always heard that as a negative, the laughter, that every time they would remember that they didn't trust in God's promise. But I truly think the laughter, and every time we laugh about that, and every time we say, whoa, who would be able to have children at that age? God reminded them and us today of his promises. Let me ask this question. Are you allowing God to work in you even though you're getting older? I've heard this statement before. Well, I've served my time. Right? Have you heard it? I've heard it. In God's kingdom, you don't have a time. You don't retire from loving on babies. You don't retire from helping other families. You don't retire from reaching out to others. What kind of people, character, does God use? God uses people that are too old. Praise him for that. When this world's done with you and the world says you're just too old to do this or that, God's like, hey, nah, you're in your prime. I'm ready for you. I'm ready for you to begin your work in my kingdom. That's the kind of characters that God used then and that God uses now. Now, this last guy, Joseph, in a pit. The story of Joseph. If you don't know the story of Joseph, I mean, he was his dad's favorite. He got special treatment. His brothers resented him. They hated him. He had these dreams and that would show how he was the favorite. And there was a lot of jealousy. And so they threw him in this big pit. And then when the Egyptians came along, they sold him into slavery. And then he was thrown into jail for not a really nice reason and not a good reason. He was thrown into jail. He was falsely accused. And he was forgotten in jail. And then he was remembered in jail. And it's a long story from being God's people to being Egypt. And he rose to second. And I mean, he was really in command of Egypt. I mean, he was in charge of what happened in Egypt. And there was a famine. And when the famine came and God's people came for grain, he blessed them greatly. And God's people, who our Savior would come through, would be blessed through the pit that Joseph was in. God works things so funny. And I say funny, not in a bad way, but funny in a good way, if I can. When Joseph encounters his brothers, that's what I'd have done. I'd have said, "You sorry suckers. Now look at me. Who's in power now?" And I might have dug a special pit just for them, right? No, we wouldn't do that. Yes, I would. This is what happens when he encounters his brothers at the end of this whole big story. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. See, they hadn't recognized him. There's some reasons, probably. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. I would be too. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you." What do you mean God sent him ahead of them? They sold him. They tortured, they threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. What's he talking about? "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save yourselves by great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." What a powerful story. What a powerful story of deliverance of God. Let's ask this question, maybe. The question here is, when the world treats you unfairly, are you looking for God to save you? When the world doesn't do you right, and if you've lived very long, it won't. Even the brotherhood will not treat you right sometimes. I will testify to you, and you can probably share your own story. But are you looking at what God is doing through that? Joseph could have had a pity party. He could have said, "Nobody loves me. My brothers threw me in a pit. My father loved me. I was his favorite child. But nobody loves me anymore. Nobody cares for me anymore. And I was falsely accused, and I was left in jail. And it just wasn't, my life is over. My life is ruined." But let me ask you this. The kind of character that God uses is those in a pit. And when you're in the pit, are you looking for how God is using you? Because then and now, God uses the same kind of people. Because he's the same God yesterday and today and forever will be. God doesn't change. And our world that flows and ebbs and flows, and presidents and senators and governors and countries and individuals, God does not change. Amen? God will not change. He is God. And the type of people he's looking for, those who are insignificant, those who are the least of the least, and those who the world has not chosen, and those who are not young anymore, and those who are in a pit, that's the people and the characters that God is using. So out of this pandemic, instead of us feeling sorry for ourselves, instead of us trying to bash somebody else because they don't like this or they don't like that, can we not just look to God and say, "God, how are you using me? Where do you want me? God, where do I line up?" Because those prayers do not go unanswered. Let me say that again. Those prayers do not go unanswered, but be ready for it. Because when you ask, he's going to answer. It might not be where you wanted to line up. It might not be where you wanted to be in this world, but you're where you need to be for what God is calling you to do. So let's pray this prayer now. And I want you to join me in thought as I pray. And if you're not ready for God to use you, then just sit there for a moment. But I'm going to ask you to join me if you're ready, all right? Are you ready? Come on, get on the start line. Let's pray. God, you are God. And we love you. And we don't understand everything you do and everything that you challenge us with and everything that we see before us. Father, we are lost without you. And we believe in you. And we know that you know better than we do. So my prayer this morning, God, and everyone who has joined in this prayer, here or out there in Facebook world or in YouTube world or the radio, God, that you will line us where you have us to be. You will line us up where you need us. That you will use us, whether we understand it or not. Father, in faith, we're going to trust in you, that you will use us. We are insignificant, and the world hasn't chosen us. And Father, we feel the least of all the least. And Father, we feel old sometimes. And Father, some of us are in a pit. But we ask for you to use us where we stand. Line us up where we need to be. We trust in you, Father. In faith, I'm expecting you to not only hear but answer this prayer. Not because we're great, but because you are. And we have faith in you. Father, hear this prayer. Answer this prayer. God Almighty. Amen. I'm going to ask a question again. Is there anybody here who needs to give their life to God? Is there anybody here who needs to be baptized this morning? Some of you, you're just kind of waiting. Today's the day of salvation. We're going to sing this invitation song, and I'll meet you back there in the back. If you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, if you're ready to get rid of this world, we'll be here for you. Maybe today's the day you just simply continue that. Use me, put me where you need to be, God. Today's that day. In worship, as we've encountered God, we have asked that prayer and get ready to go because God's answering our prayer. If you need the Lord, meet me in the back while we stand up and sing.
us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for this time that we've had together, for the time to worship, to sing, to be encouraged and to encourage, for the time to spend in memory of your Son and his death, burial, and resurrection, time to reflect on him saving us from our sins. Father, we thank you that we can look to you for power and strength to accomplish your will. And Father, we ask as we depart from here that your will be done. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.